If you turn to that, we will begin with that text in just a little while. As I think back through the years, and considering this is Wednesday evening, it's been 20 years since graduation day, almost 20, it'll be the last day of June. And so you add 2 years to that, the time I spent at the school. I don't think that I've been at Hillview Terrace more than 4 times on a Wednesday evening. We lived in Langloth, Pennsylvania, had our own house and everything. And I would drive every day, 53 miles one way. And I don't ever remember being late for chapel. There were rare occasions when I was just sick, and that happens to people, but I don't ever remember being late. I can remember printing out memory work and laying it on the seat beside me. That might not have been the safest thing to be doing, is driving around me when I'm memorizing things, but that's the way I would do it. After classes, I would drive home, eat supper, work till midnight. Midnight was my cutoff. If I was almost through with a project, a term paper, for instance, or a sermon outline, if I was almost done, I would go ahead and finish it. Otherwise, you hit save, you shut everything down, go to sleep. 6 o'clock the next morning, I was up, get ready, get in the car, and I'm here at 8:30. 2 years. I was very rarely here on Wednesday, very rarely here on Sunday for that matter. I was always preaching somewhere. But it's a joy to be here with you tonight, to have the opportunity to continue in this series of gospel meetings as we are comparing Jesus with various biblical characters. We've compared Jesus with Adam. We've looked at the comparison between Jesus and Abel, the son of Adam, of course. We've compared Jesus with the father of the faithful, Abraham. We looked at the comparison between Jesus and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Last evening, we looked at Jesus and Jacob, the wrestling that went on between them. This evening, we're going to compare Jesus with the lawgiver Moses. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I wonder if that really looked like Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Moses is described here in the scriptures as a lawgiver in the Old Testament. But in his words, as we've just read, he also described the one who was to come, the one that was going to be even more important than Moses himself. It would be a prophet proclaiming the message of God, and he would present God's will in the future. This one who was to come would be from among their brethren. Thus it would be from among the Jews. You know, there are some in the world around us who claim that Muhammad was the fulfillment of that prophecy. There's a problem there, isn't there? Muhammad wasn't from among the Jews, and so it's impossible for him to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. This one to come would be like unto the lawgiver Moses. My little screen isn't working, so you'll see me look back every once in a while. He would be like unto the lawgiver Moses. And this one who was to come, they were to hearken unto him. They were to listen to him because he would be the one who would speak with authority from God. Thank you. And he would deliver the message that the people needed to hear, they needed to know, and that they needed to obey. God's words would be in his mouth. He would be able to tell them what they needed to know because of the authority in his teaching. That's the way he taught from the Sermon on the Mount all through his ministry that we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He shall speak all the message, not just part of it. Notice in John chapter 17, we find words that apply to this point. John chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And of course, Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father here. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so, the message, it would be delivered in its completeness. He would reveal all the information that would be necessary to prove who he was, and that being the Messiah. Well, what if they wouldn't listen? That wouldn't be a good situation to be in at all. Notice in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Do we have people today who don't want to hear what Jesus delivered? They don't really want to accept what he taught. Yes, there are people like that. And it's not a pretty picture spiritually as far as their eternal outcome is concerned if they don't change. Many comparisons have been made in the scriptures between Moses and Jesus. Men have studied this subject and noticed and picked out those comparisons and developed lessons based on them. You might consider it as a type and anti-type comparison. Moses being the lawgiver, but Jesus also delivering the will of God. Brother James Burton Kaufman claimed that there were at least 29 comparisons between these two Bible characters. And I'm not saying that his study was exhaustive. There could have been others. Moses spoke of Jesus. But you know, Jesus spoke about Moses also. It went both ways. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verses 45 and 46, Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans... Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Jesus clearly points out that you can't accept Moses and reject Jesus. You can't do that. You and I, most of us, I would imagine, are of Gentile background as far as the flesh is concerned. In Bealington, we have about a half a dozen people who are of Jewish background. And that's an interesting opportunity to be able to deal with subjects like this with them. There's a man also who attends the Bible studies and the worship assemblies at the Huttonsville State Prison who is Jewish. I have no idea why, but he thinks I look like John Lennon of the Beatles. He'll walk in and shake my hand. How you doing, John? I don't know where he gets this. But at any rate, I've shared lessons like this when he would be there. How you can't accept Moses and reject Jesus. It won't work. It's impossible to do that. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." How can a person accept the Old Testament scriptures, the law given through Moses, and reject Jesus? It's impossible. It's impossible to do that. At the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, a voice from heaven was heard which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Who else was there? Moses was there. Elijah was there. Peter, James, and John were witnesses of it. And that voice said, "Hear Jesus. He's the one to submit to now. No longer Moses. The prophets have been fulfilled through him. Moses and the prophets wrote about Jesus." In Luke chapter 24, as that gospel account is drawing to a close, Luke 24, verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." There's a book in the school library. Sidney Collett wrote the book. It's titled All About the Bible. And in that book, Collett claims that there are 333 prophecies that were fulfilled only in Jesus. I think it was Brother Mac Lyon on television who said that there were 334. I'm not going to get between those two. That's a lot of prophecies. How many of them were left unfulfilled? None. The prophecies were given, Jesus fulfilled them. And John chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the one we've been waiting for. We've been looking for the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies and promises, and we've found him. He's here." Can you imagine the excitement? If you could have been living at that time and at that place, what would the Apostle Paul have preached and taught? If you had the opportunity to sit and listen to him, what evidence would he give regarding Jesus? In Acts chapter 28, in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. This was in Rome, just prior to his appearing before Caesar. There came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. When I mention preaching till midnight, you don't even want to put up with that, do you? Imagine hearing the evidence being put forth. Jesus being the Messiah from morning till evening. The kingdom that he came to establish, that he did establish. Not an earthly kingdom. He was clear about that when he spoke to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. But the kingdom, the church, did come into existence just as Jesus promised, just as it was prophesied. In Luke chapter 16, if you won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded. Even if one would raise from the dead, this is the record of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wanted Lazarus to be sent back to warn his brethren. Even if one rose from the dead, if they won't accept Moses and the prophets, they won't receive him either. And what happened? Jesus rose from the dead and they wouldn't accept him. It really happened. What are some comparisons that we can consider this evening between Moses and Jesus that can help you and that can help me today, all these centuries later? First of all, Moses and Jesus were both lawgivers. They were both lawgivers. In the example of Moses, the entire law for Moses, or for Israel, was given through Moses at Mount Sinai. You can begin with Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments and go through all the law that was given and all of the tedious details in the book of Leviticus and the things that were regarding the law given to that nation of people. Moses delivered what God wanted them to know. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was delivered through Moses. He was the lawgiver to that nation of people, not to their forefathers. The law didn't apply to Noah. It didn't apply to Adam. It didn't apply to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on and on. The law didn't come until Mount Sinai, and it came to that nation of people that were brought up out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 5 makes that clear. Those of us who were of Gentile background, if we lived at that time, it wouldn't apply to us at all. The only way that we could even try to apply it would be through a proselyte type of an approach. But we'd be limited. You couldn't get into the holy place of the tabernacle or the temple. You had to stay out in the court of the Gentiles. You were limited. This law was given through Moses to the Jews. What about Jesus? What do we know about him? When we consider what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Certainly not. When we consider the law, if there is no law, there's nothing to transgress. Then there would be no sin. But we know that sin exists even today. So there has to be a law that we must submit to. But we're not under the law that was given through Moses. We are led by the standard that Jesus has laid before us. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We have laws, don't we? You go up Route 2 and you get up around McMeekin, and all at once the law changes. 50 miles an hour. Seems like every time I go through there or coming back, there's a police car setting along that road somewhere. That's what the law is. It identifies what a transgression is. And that law offers you freedom and forgiveness. No, it doesn't do that, does it? It offers a ticket or some sort of a fine or penalty. Imagine the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, freedom from sin. You follow his law, you can find freedom from the bondage of sin. You can find forgiveness. It's like no other law. That's what Jesus offers. In Acts 13, verse 39, by Jesus all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses identified sin, but it couldn't take away sin. The blood of bulls and of goats couldn't take the sin away. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us that. And so Jesus, when we compare what Jesus is to Moses, Jesus has so much more to offer. So much better blessings. Moses and Jesus were rulers. They were deliverers. Notice what Stephen said in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verses 35 through 38. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church, the assembly of God's people. It's not the church as the way we would think of it. That was in the church, in the wilderness, with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. When we think about that passage, the law was given through Moses to the nation of Israel. They were given a direction for them to follow. And Moses was their ruler. He was the one that delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. God sent him to be that ruler. God sent him to deliver them from slavery. He led that assembly of God's chosen people in the wilderness for some 40 years. He delivered God's lively oracles for the people to believe and obey. And what did they do? How quickly they would go off into idolatry or go off into immoral activities and things that were against the law that God wanted them to follow. As we compare Moses to Jesus, God sent him to be a ruler over his people. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has the power. He's that blessed and only potentate, as Paul called him in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Only he can deliver from the bondage of sin. Notice the well-known passage in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the only message that can lead you to spiritual freedom from sin, faithfully obeying His will. Sometimes I think people misunderstand a will. If I or you were to have a will, and you have that paper right there in your hand, that's all it is a piece of paper. Until I die, it's just a piece of paper. But when I pass from this life, that will comes into effect to deliver my goods, the things that I own, to those that are named in that will. When Jesus died on that old rugged cross, His will now is in effect. Not the law given through Moses, but the will of Christ, the will of deity. Only He can set us free from the bondage of sin through His will. He leads the church which He built. He promised that upon this rock I will build my church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we find that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In the religious world around us, we find groups that claim, yes, the church is the body, but we have multiple heads. Jesus is a head, over here is a synod, over here is a conference, over here is another group. These are all different heads of the church. You've got a monster on your hands. Likewise, some might say, no, Jesus is the only head, but He has all these different bodies represented by the denominational world. You still got a monster. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There's only one head for that one body. We can't add to it. We can't change it. He is the living Word for people to believe and obey. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1, verses 1 and 2. Verse 14 points out that that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that was Jesus. The living Word, what He spoke was truth. What He delivered was what man needed to follow. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, there are some who will argue, well, you can't know that you're saved. I don't know what John was trying to say there then. He says we can know. We can be assured. Moses and Jesus, they were rulers, deliverers, but they were leaders also. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. As they went across the Red Sea on dry ground, the walls of water on each side and the cloud above them. And they were, as Paul said, baptized unto the leadership of Moses, who led them through the wilderness. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, the manna from above, the quails that they were given from God. did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Moses. The Israelites were dedicated. They were baptized under his leadership as they crossed the Red Sea. God, through Moses, provided manna and quail for their sustenance. There was no food. God provided. God provided water through Moses from a rock. Moses went a little too far, if you remember. Must we fetch you water from this rock? We didn't have anything to do with it. God was the one providing the water. And of course, that transgression kept Moses out of the promised land of Canaan. Moses didn't lead them into the promised land. He went up onto the mountain where God allowed him to look over into the promised land. But he died there, and God buried him at the conclusion of the book of Deuteronomy. What about Jesus? How does he compare here? Christians have been baptized into Christ, who leads us from here to heaven. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Jesus is that living bread. Notice, after feeding above 5,000 people in John chapter 6, notice what we find in verses 48 through 50. Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And you know, there are people who look at John chapter 6 and they try to figure a way to get the Lord's Supper out of this, or they try to figure something else. What he's saying is, allow him through his words to dwell in you. After he described that later on in this chapter, many of them turned around and walked no longer with him. If you're not going to keep giving us handouts, if you're not going to keep feeding us, we're not going to follow you. And you know, there are people like that today. My phone rings on my desk or sometimes over at the house. People want help. There are people who are needy, and that's part of the world. But oftentimes, we want you to give it to us with no responsibility on our part. I make sure that they understand we're going to have a Bible study in addition to this benevolent work, this support. There has to be a spiritual reason to help those who are in need. Jesus offers the water of life. Remember the woman, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well back in John chapter 4? John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When we consider what Jesus offers, the water that can quench all spiritual desire, completely satisfying, you don't have to look anywhere else. Jesus gives you everything you need. Jesus leads all the way to heaven. Remember, Moses couldn't get to the promised land. Jesus ascended to that promised land of heaven. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to make it to heaven and see God? It's only going to be through Christ. It's the only way you can get there. Moses and Jesus, they were leaders. They were also faithful. They were faithful. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll look at the first six verses of that chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him. Notice that? He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What's the comparison that we see there? First of all, Moses is described as being faithful to God. He was faithful to the God who appointed him, even though Moses had struggles. He had difficulties. Well, I can't speak to Pharaoh. And you want me to go and bring the nation of Israel out? Well, who shall I say sent me? Remember, Moses kept looking for an excuse, some way to get out of it. No, Moses, you're the one. You're the one. He was faithful. Moses was faithful in a house that he never built. He never built it. Notice what Numbers chapter 12 points out. Numbers chapter 12. And verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. God points out, it's my house, it's not Moses' house. Moses didn't build it. Moses isn't the one who established it, if you will. Moses was a faithful servant. The word servant in that text means an attendant, discharging the duties that was committed to him by God. He was a servant. But what about Jesus? The text said Jesus was greater than Moses. Jesus was faithful to the God who sent him also. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was faithful. He fulfilled the will of the Father on the earth. He was faithful in the house that he promised to build, Matthew 16, verse 18, and that he did build the one true church. Notice what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's so easy in our day when someone says something about the church, they reference the church. Yeah, it's the building up here at the corner of Willard and Fourth, right? People think of the church as brick, mortar, wood. But the church is made of living stones. You, as a Christian, are part of the building blocks of the church. Let me ask you a question, and we never want this to happen, but just for the sake of illustration, a thunderstorm rolls through, lightning strikes the top of this building and burns it clear to the ground. Does the church still exist in Moundsville? Sure it does. The next first day of the week, you may have to meet up here at the barn or meet somewhere, but the church will still be here. The church isn't a structure. It's built of souls. It's built of faithfully obedient souls. Jesus was not a faithful servant. He was a son. That's different than Moses. And so it affects all of us. Notice in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As we are placed into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found, we have the opportunity to be children of God. As we draw our lesson to a conclusion this evening, Moses and Jesus were lawgivers. What law remains today? Only the law of Jesus. The law of Moses is nailed to the cross. Moses and Jesus were rulers and deliverers, but only Jesus offers eternal deliverance. The law through Moses no longer offers anything, even for Jews. You know, there are some in the world today that want to identify the Jewish people according to the flesh as God's chosen people. That middle wall of partition that separated between Gentile and Jew, the law, as Paul pointed out in Ephesians chapter 2, was brought down. It was done away. And thus bringing both together into one body and so making peace. Jew and Gentile. It's only through Christ. It's only through the church that any spiritual hope can be found. They were rulers, deliverers, yet Jesus offers eternal deliverance. Moses and Jesus were leaders, as we've already pointed out, yet only Jesus can lead you to heaven. He's the only one that can get you there. Moses and Jesus were faithful, yet Jesus was perfectly faithful. He didn't struggle the way Moses struggled. He didn't fuss against the Heavenly Father. He followed the Father's will faithfully and perfectly. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning there at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, the people of the Old Testament era, when they rebelled against the law and rebelled against the leadership of Moses, physically they were stoned to death. But imagine turning away from the Son of God. These Jewish Christians, due to persecution, due to the difficulties that they were facing here in the first century, were considering leaving Christ, perhaps to go back to the law, to go where they weren't persecuted any longer. And the writer here is saying, look at what you're leaving. Look at what you're leaving. Calling the blood with which you were sanctified an unholy thing. The blood of Christ, I don't need that anymore. What a horrible thing to say. Violators of Moses' law physically died. Those who despise Jesus' law receive a much sorer eternal punishment. Consider Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. You know, there are those who were faithfully obedient to the best of their ability to the law that was given through Moses. And since they lived under that time period, they will be judged according to that standard. Today, in this Christian age, we have the blessings that are only found in Christ. And we will be judged according to His will. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge man in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48 states that. And in eternity, the song of Moses and the Lamb, exalting both, yet the King of saints reigns supreme, and that being Jesus. We urge you, follow the Savior of all, to that heavenly home. There's only one to follow. Do you know Jesus? There are people who say, yeah, I know about Jesus. That's not what I asked. I didn't ask, do you know him or do you believe that he existed? I asked, do you know him? At the time of the first births on record in the book of Genesis, Adam knew his wife. She conceived. Cain was born. They had that relationship, husband and wife relationship. We dealt with that briefly the other night. As a Christian, you're a member of the church, the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. You know him. You come together in that relationship as one. Married to the one who was risen from the dead, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. You need to know him. How are we so convinced of that? Look at his words as he's drawing the Sermon on the Mount to a close. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are some who might say, yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah, I think a lot about Jesus. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Notice what he says in verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You were never bound to me through faithful obedience to the gospel. There are those who want to play church, lukewarm, That makes the Lord sick. I'll spew you out of my mouth, he says in Revelation. Establish a relationship with him tonight. Place your trusting faith in Jesus Christ as that one and only Savior. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Repent. Repent of your way and the world's way and turn to his way. Allow him to lead you. Except you repent, you all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. And then be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Do you know Jesus? Do you need to reestablish a relationship with him? At one time in the past, you faithfully obeyed, but you've allowed something or someone to pull you away. The blood of Christ sort of became an unholy thing to you. You didn't care anymore. Come back to him. Jesus never leaves us. Sometimes we need to come back to him, though. Do you know him? Do you have that relationship with him? If not, won't you come to him while we stand, while we sing?